Amen. Good evening, everybody. Are we on? Okay. Where did Christmas go? It just kind of blew by, didn't it? Man, oh man. Last time I was here, all the decorations and stuff were here, and now it's like, wow. Delighted to have you with us tonight, starting the book of Daniel. I think we're really going to enjoy going through this wonderful book. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. And we'll just get right into God's Word. Daniel chapter 1, the introduction tonight to the book of Daniel. It's right between Ezekiel and Hosea in the Old Testament, of course. If you're thinking ahead, we're actually going to do the Old Testament on Sunday morning after we finish the Gospel of Matthew. And I'm really excited about it because we're going to get into Nehemiah. And the reason I think God laid that on my heart is because it talks about the rebuilding of a nation. And there's a bunch of wonderful things in that book that show us how we can rebuild this nation. So I'm really excited about it. I'm almost ready just to skip the rest of Matthew. No, we won't do that. But it sure would be nice if we could start at the week of January 20th. You know, wouldn't that be good? Yeah. When things change in Israel. Yeah. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the worship tonight. Thank you for the blessing it is to gather here together. Brothers and sisters in Christ, children of God, family, heirs to the kingdom of heaven. Lord, we are so blessed. So thank you for just the comfort of this place that you've provided. We can gather together in fellowship and worship you. And Lord, sit at your feet as you, through your word and through the power of your Holy Spirit, feed your sheep. And I just pray, Lord, that you would do that tonight with open Bibles and open hearts and open ears and open eyes. I pray that we would just fall more in love with you, more in love with your word, more in love with Jesus Christ, and more in love with one another, even more in love with our neighbors, because we're to love our neighbors as ourselves. Thank you for getting us through the Christmas holidays, all the seed that was planted out there, and just sharing with people and encouraging people as to what the reason for the season is. Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. And it doesn't stop there. Thank you, Lord, that we can celebrate Jesus Christ, God with us, Emmanuel, every day that ends in Y. And we're going to celebrate that glorious name throughout all eternity. It's a name above every other name. And so tonight, Lord, we just thank you for giving us another day to walk with you, to serve you, and another day to worship you and to hear from you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, as you well know, the book of Daniel is a book of prophecy. And it's amazing how many people now are really into prophecy with what's going on in our world. Actually, one-fourth of this wonderful book that we call the Bible is prophetic. It's of a prophetic nature. So there's a lot of prophecy in this wonderful book. The book of Daniel is a very important book of prophecy, and thus it has been the subject of attack by Satan as well as liberal scholars. It is amazing how many men and women spend all of their time, all of their waking hours, trying to disprove the Word of God. How futile is that? It's absolutely ridiculous. I love to spend my time just reading the Word of God and growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And, you know, I just so thank God for what I do because I get to study His Word every day. And who knows where I'd be if I didn't get to do that, you know. God just kind of put me in a place where he allows me to study his word. And again, one-fourth of this wonderful book is prophetic. And again, it's one of the major characters. Daniel is attacked. And a couple of the others, Noah, they really try to attack Noah, the big boat story, they say. And they also try to come against Jonah. But the wonderful thing about Noah and Jonah and Daniel is Jesus Christ names them. He says that it will be such as in the days of Noah when the Lord returns. And as Jonah was in the belly of the big fish, 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the bowels of the earth. He also quotes Daniel as well. He names him by name. And so to this day, as you know, there are those who spend every waking hour trying to disprove the Scriptures. I find a lot of people like that, and unfortunately a lot of them are Jewish people that try to disprove the interpretation, the Word, and all this stuff. And I always say, why don't you just spend your time reading it and listening to what God is telling you? These are the words of eternal life. And so both Daniel and Isaiah have been the subject of higher criticism for centuries, and they both kind of interlock in certain places, which we'll see as we go through the book. But the bottom line is this: the people who try to disprove God's word only prove one thing, how foolish and how stupid they are. And that's exactly what they do, because Scripture very clearly says that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Truth does not need to be defended, does it? I forget who it was. Chuck Smith always quoted someone that said, the word of God is like a lion in a cage, man, and just open the cage up and let it loose. And that's what God's word is like. And the truth is always the truth, isn't it? Isn't it wonderful that we have the truth? As my attorney friend John Anderson always says, he's a wonderful man of God. He says, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help me God. And that's what God's word is. One of the real tragedies is our seminaries today that have become cemeteries. We were in New England, and New England was known for seminaries. Every major university in New England at one time was a seminary, and now they're cemeteries. There's not one Bible-believing seminary left in New England of all of the colleges, Harvard, Dartmouth, Yale. How sad it is that they've drifted away. And the real tragedy about seminaries is they spend semesters seeking to determine even the author of this book. And I'll say straight up, the author of this book is Daniel. He writes sometimes in the third person, many times in the first person. The author of this book is Daniel, and what he shares with us is given through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Every word of this book is God-breathed. And so they spend all of their time studying to try to find out the whole semester who wrote the book of Daniel. Isn't that crazy? Rather than reading and studying the book of Daniel and getting enriched in our faith and getting blessed by God's word. And it just proves over and over when we go through his word who the author is. And they miss out on the full blessings of this book. And I really think that we're really going to be blessed by what we have in this book, even beginning tonight with chapter 1. The important thing is what God's word is saying to us. And that's why we study God's word. What does God have to say to me? There's three ways I look at God's word. What does it say about him? What does it say to me? And what does it say about others? And it's amazing how when you look at the scriptures that way, how it really opens things up to us. And so with that being said, let's look at this wonderful book, first seven verses. This is what the word of the Lord says. The book of Daniel. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had the ability to serve in the king's palace and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now, from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. I probably messed up pronouncing most of those names, but I would encourage you to try to read them and pronounce them anyway, because they're really, really important. Now, verse 1 tells us, "Then the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, seized Jerusalem," which puts us at about 607 B.C. That's what history tells us. It was then that Jerusalem was sacked by Nebuchadnezzar, and that is when Jerusalem fell. Notice it says, "The Lord gave Jehoiakim into his hand." You see, God is in control of everything. God is sovereign. God knows the beginning and the end. Even the rulers, whether they be good or whether they be wicked, are subject to God and his sovereignty. Jehoiakim was a wicked king. And the amazing thing is he was the son of a good king by the name of Josiah. And Israel, if you're with us in the books of 1 and 2 Kings, they were back and forth. Wicked king, good king. Wicked king, good king. And we go from them walking with the Lord and tearing down the idols. All of a sudden, they go back to doing what was right in their own eyes. We almost see that in America, don't we? Between the two parties. Back and forth and back and forth. Light and darkness. And let's face it, it's light and darkness. You look at what the different parties believe, the Republicans and the Democrats in America. I'm not getting political, but it's pretty evident that one is darkness and one is light. And so we see here tonight that Jehoiakim was a wicked king. And because of the wickedness and because of the idolatrous practices in Israel, God allowed them to be overthrown. Jerusalem fell because of their sin. What a heartbreaker. And sadder yet, as it says that Nebuchadnezzar carried off some of the articles from the temple and put these articles in the house of his pagan god. Man, can you imagine how sad? To take the things of the Lord that they had in the temple, the holy temple of God, the house of God, and to have the city sacked and all these articles taken and put in a pagan temple. Man, that breaks my heart. Both Jeremiah and Ezekiel had warned that Jerusalem would be destroyed. They were warned in advance. God always warns in advance, doesn't he? He always gives notice. He actually told them in the book of Isaiah, chapter 39, verse 6. But this is actually a fulfillment right here in this first section of Isaiah 39, 6, where Isaiah spoke of how Judah would fall to Babylon. God made it very clear. And all would be carried off. God even told them all the articles in the temple would be carried off. Nothing would be left. And some of their sons would be taken away and would be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. And that's exactly what happened. Isn't it amazing how many prophecies there are fulfilled in Scripture? And God warned in advance. He told them exactly what would happen. As a matter of fact, the Babylonians at one time prior went into the temple and they were kind of scouting it out. And the king was rebuked for allowing the Babylonians to come into the temple. And here we see the treasures of the house of God, and the young men were carried away. And it was a 500-mile journey. And there were believers in the midst of Judah that were carried away along with the ones that were into idolatry and all the pagan practices. 500 miles under harsh conditions. And here we see these young men that were carried away. Godly men. And sometimes the question is asked, how come bad things happen to good people? You ever heard that? Well, my question is, how come good things happen to bad people? We never look at it that way. But God is in control, isn't he? And the all-important thing is for us, no matter what happens within our world or within our nation, that we are walking close to God. Because if we're walking close to God, with no matter what happens in our nation, God is going to take care of us, isn't he? He really is. And I would much rather be walking as close as I possibly can to God if something were to happen and we were overtaken than be in a backslidden condition. Man, that would really be scary. But the all-important thing is that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of peace and of love and of a sound mind. And no matter what goes on in the world, we can have the peace that surpasses all understanding. And here we see that the treasures of the house of God and the young men were carried away. Verse 3 and 4 tells us that the king instructed Ashpenaz, to choose from the children of Israel the cream of the crop to serve. Notice, then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had the ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. Wow. These guys had the whole package, didn't they? Good looking. They were not only, good looking on the outside, but even better looking on the inside because they walked with God. And here we see that Nebuchadnezzar says, I want you to bring the cream of the crop in here. First round draft picks. No blemish, good looking, gifted in all wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, who could learn the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. Oftentimes people think that the Bible is just written in Greek and Hebrew, but it's also written in Chaldean. There are certain sections that are in Chaldean. So it's Hebrew, Chaldean, and Greek is the three languages of the Word of God. And so, what must it have been like for those who loved the Lord and remained faithful, and all of a sudden they were carried away? I wonder what type of attitude these young men had. No matter what our circumstances, we have to trust God. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways, and He will direct your path. And again, we have to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord. As we'll see soon, very soon here in this chapter, God is in control, isn't He? Why is it that when we get out of control, we question God being in control? Lord, where are you? I bet there's not a person in this room at one time or another that didn't say, Lord, where are you? He's always there. He's everywhere. That's what omnipresence means. And He promises, especially to you and I, He'll never leave us nor forsake us even to the end of the age. He'll never leave us. No, we don't always feel Him. Yeah, we have those Holy Ghost moments, don't we? All of us do, but we don't walk by Holy Ghost moments. We walk in the power of the Holy Ghost, but we don't always feel the presence of the Holy Spirit within our lives. But that's okay. I call it God taking the training wheels off. Remember when you got your first bike with the training wheels, and then you were getting around on it pretty good, and all of a sudden that day Dad comes out, and I'm taking the training wheels off. And He begins to hold on to you while you're pedaling, right? And all of a sudden, His hands are gone. God does the same thing. Every once in a while, He has to take the training wheels off in our lives to allow us to walk by faith and not by feeling and not by sight, especially in the times in which we live. Because we live in a touchy-feely type of a world today, especially in the churches. It's got to feel spiritual. We've got to have all of these emotional things happening, and the worship and the disco ball and the smoke and the whole thing, and the worship leader moonwalking across they call it a stage. Here in this church, it's a platform. God is in control. God watches over all who trust in Him. God even gives them favor among the Babylonians. God gives you and I favor every day in the midst of a fallen world out there. Have you noticed? If we will walk in the Spirit and in obedience to Him, God will give us favor. It amazes me some of the instances that I've come across as a believer where they were almost like scary times when God has given me favor with people that are just like, man, what a mind blower. It's like God gives us favor if we'll walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 5. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies. Can you imagine? And of the wine which he drank in 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Can you imagine the delicacies? Like today, look at America. We got, 30 or 40 food channels. Everybody's into gourmet food. Everybody's into delicacies, And so here they are. And the king says, give them the best of the wine, the best of the food and all, and train them for 3 years. And the idea here was to train them intensely for 3 years so that they could learn the language and they could learn the literature and they could learn the customs, that they may stand in the court of the king. He had to have the best of everything, especially servants. He wanted, the cream of the crop. That they would stand in the court of the king. And keep in mind, these are Jews that are going to serve a pagan nation and a pagan king. The meat that they ate was sacrificed to their pagan idols. Even in the butchering, it was sacrificed to pagan gods. They would offer the blood to a god by the name of Bel or Marduk. They would burn the fat, and the rest of the meat they would eat. The king would serve it to his servants, or it would go down to the local meat markets in the town. And so the Jews, because of their kosher food laws, would not have anything to do with meat that was sacrificed unto idols. And so the king appoints these three young men, a daily provision of delicacies, the meat, and wine, that at the end of their 3 years of training, they would serve before him. Now, to some, there may be lukewarm as believers, they would think, man, what a job. I've got the all-time job. And then they would justify, God put me here. Man, all the delicacies and all this food and the wine. And they would think, well, I'm 500 miles away from Jerusalem. Kosher laws there, but you know what? God put me here, and it's right here. It's been given to me, and I get to go to this wonderful school training for 3 years. No laws, no priests, no religion. And then there's the old saying, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. How about you, if you were put in a position like that? I always examine my own life in light of the section of Scripture I'm going through. What if I were put in a worldly job with the finest of delicacies and wine and all of these things and all of the things that the world just loves today? What would my reaction be? Would I live a double standard? There would be a lot of Christians, I believe, today that would be tempted to live a double standard. 1 foot in the world, 1 foot in the church. Well, not all of them thought this way. There's always a remnant of God's people that are solid, that stand fast no matter what goes on. And there were four Hebrew boys who demonstrated these wonderful godly characteristics. Number one, they demonstrated godliness. That should be a characteristic for every man and every woman that professes the name of Jesus Christ. We are to be godly. The word godly means to be godlike. It doesn't mean to be little gods like TBN tells you on TV sometimes. It means to be God-like, Christ-like. A reflection of Him is what it means. These were men of character. And again, that's important for you and I today. We're to be men and women of character. They were men of discipline today. Are we disciplined? You know, the last fruit of the Spirit that's mentioned is self-control. Do you have self-control, or are we out of our control with our appetites? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. We're to be disciplined. And again, God gives us all that pertains to life and godliness through the Word of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit. They were also men of integrity in the midst of a pagan culture. I mean, Babylon was the worst of the worst. In the midst of this new culture, here they are. And guess what? They actually lived up to their names. Check it out, verse 6. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Okay, Pastor Joe, how do they live up to their names? Well, I'll give you the interpretation of their names. Daniel's name means God is judge. And you know what? Daniel lived every moment of every day of his life before God the judge. And God is a judge. Hananiah. His name means beloved of the Lord. And as we'll see through this wonderful book, he lived up to his name. Mishael, Who is God? Meaning, who is like God? And then there's Azariah. The Lord is my help. And so they lived up to their names, didn't they? Every one of them. And even when Ashpenaz changes their names, guess what? It doesn't change their hearts. I find that very interesting. You can change your name, but it doesn't change who you really are. You can change your zip code. I know a lot of people change their zip. I got to get out of here. I got to move. I got to get out of this place. Get my life straight. Well, guess what happens? When you move, you take you with you. You can change your zip code, but your zip code's not going to change your heart. And so even when their names are changed, it doesn't change their hearts. Look at verse 7. Interesting. To them, the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach, Meshach, to Azariah, Abednego. There actually used to be a song about that. Back when we were a really solid Christian nation. 50s, 60s, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I think it might have been Tennessee or Ernie Ford or somebody that did that song. It was a great song. And so he gives them pagan names. But it doesn't affect their witness and their testimony. You can have a pagan name, but the all-important thing is what your name represents. And you know, every one of us in our BC days, since we got saved, our name should represent something else. Believe me, my name has taken on a whole new meaning since I got saved. Ask my wife. Why? Because the person behind that name has changed through the Word of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit. They're being born again. And I bet the same thing is true of every person in this room. Your name has taken on a whole new meaning because of you taking on a whole new life in Jesus Christ. So here they are. I'll give you the pagan names now. We had the Hebrew names. God is Judge, Beloved of the Lord, Who is God, The Lord is my help. Well, here come the pagan ones. Daniel, Belteshazzar, means Baal's prince. Baal was one of the pagan gods that they worshipped. I wonder what Dan thought about that one. He doesn't say anything. Hananiah, Shadrach, means illumined by the sun god. Michelle, or Meshach, his name is Shaq. No, not the basketball player. But Shaq was a pagan deity. Azariah, Abednego, servant of the false god Nego. All of them were given profane names. What a bummer. As their Hebrew names, which glorified God, were taken away. Everything had changed for them, didn't it? 500 miles away, the culture had changed. Certainly the morals had changed. The meals had changed. Everything had changed but their hearts. That's the all-important thing about this chapter here tonight. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. That's the all-important thing about you and about me. The real you is your heart. It's what's in your heart. We can look real good on the outside, right? Have all the finest threads and alligator shoes and the whole thing. And, you know, just styling and driving a nice ride, the whole thing. But you know what? That's what Hollywood has. And I don't see a whole lot of godliness coming out of Hollywood, do you? Man, oh man. Here they are, all given profane names. Their Hebrew names, which glorified God, were taken away. The Hebrew names that glorified God were taken away, but they still glorified God, even with these pagan names. All were given profane names. And this was an attempt to change their religious loyalty. And the world will do that to you. We can just call this Babylon. We're pretty much Babylon. And the world will do all that it can to change your loyalty to Jesus Christ. Look around what's going on, how they're taking everything and anything away that mentions God. An attempt to change the religious loyalty of these young men from Israel's God to Babel's God, the God of this world. And that's what tugs at us all the time, the things of this world. It's a spiritual battle, have you noticed? The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, it's a tug of war that goes on from all different directions. It can be just one of them. It can be all three of them at the same time. But it's a spiritual battle. That's why we need to keep the full armor of God on. And we see this with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, Belteshazzar, their pagan names. But they still had the armor of God on. And the enemy will try anything and everything to draw you away. I'll bet even today, the enemy tried to draw us away somehow, some way. Our thought life, an attitude, whatever it might have been. The enemy just never gives up. And I often say when he's quiet, he's just reloading. And here the enemy is trying to draw them away with the delicacies of this world. He tries to draw us away with the delicacies of this world. Oh, this is what you need to really make life worth living. Or the drinks of this world. Or your identity with this world. To be the who's who. But you know what? Romans 12:2 tells us not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do we get transformed by the renewing of our mind? It's the washing of the Word. We read the Word, it washes our mind, washes our heart out, gets rid of the stinking thinking, and we put on the mind of Christ. We begin to stink. We begin to think spiritually. Wow, a little twist of the tongue there. The Babylonian brainwashing is coming down on them full force. And the Babylonian brainwashing is alive and well today. The eating, the drinking, the way people dress, the way they think, the way they act, inwardly and outwardly, we live in a world that's pagan. So what do I do? That's the question here tonight. What do I do? And what I love about the Word of God, it shows us where the problems are. But God doesn't leave us hanging. He gives us the antidote. Anybody interested? Anybody interested in the solution? No? Okay. Well, good night. Thanks for coming. Tune in next week. Inwardly, these young, good-looking men had the Word of God. They hid God's Word in their hearts. Leviticus, I'm sure they knew it very well. He says, "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves." Wow. Oh, that's just Old Testament, Pastor Joe. Baloney. It still applies today. The Apostle Paul says, "You be holy as I am holy," says the Lord. And he goes on to say that you are to make a difference between the clean and the unclean. And the next verse proves that they knew what that scripture was. Look at verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. That is the key. This is one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible. All of the Bible. This is the one that I hold on to the most personally. Where it says that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. We need to purpose in our hearts what we are going to do before we're put in a situation of temptation. You don't wait till you're tempted to make the decision. That's kind of dumb. We need to purpose in our hearts what we're going to do before we get there. There's wisdom, would you say? Daniel purposed in his heart in advance. You don't decide when you get there. You know beforehand what you're going to do. Now, the word defile in the original Hebrew means to desecrate. And it speaks of the desecration of the temple, but it also reminds me that do you not know that you're the temple of the Holy Spirit? And we're not to defile this temple. We're not to desecrate the temple of God because the Lord lives within us. He purposed in his heart. We have the same ability to purpose in our own heart. This is a wonderful verse for all of us. We need to purpose in our heart. Because he obeyed God and he knew what God's word says. We need to obey God. We know what God's word says. That we're not to defile ourselves with the things of the world. Accepting the delicacies. Yeah. That's the first step, isn't it, towards compromise. When you're in a worldly atmosphere and you think, well, just a little. Just a little bit. But doesn't a little bit of leaven, leaven the whole lump? Those of you that got caught up in alcohol, wasn't just a little. Didn't whoever it was tempt you? But come on, just a little. That's what happened to me. Just a little. Just a sip. Or how about just a toke? That's how it starts. It starts with a little. A little. Nobody starts with a lot. Satan works very subtly with people. It's almost like he starts with an eyedropper. One little drop at a time. Then a thimbleful. Then a cupful. Then a bucketful. And the next thing you're going, man, the enemy came in like a flood. That's the way he works. It's called gateway. You talk to any police officer today, and they have a term called gateway. Where one thing is the gateway to open it up for another. And in my rebellious life, I look back now, and everything was a gateway to the next gate. And things I never would have done before, once I got to this gate, I was in a state of mind, whether it be drunk or loaded, whatever it might be, that, oh, you know, no big deal to do this or to do that. And lo and behold, the next thing you know, the next gate, and the next thing you know, there you are. Thinking, how in the world did I get here? Gateway. And we need to know what we're going to do before we get there. Knowing God's word, knowing God's will, knowing God's way. That's how we purpose in our hearts. But you know what? I'm thinking about it here now. Knowing God's word and will and way are not enough unless we purpose within our hearts, unless we obey it. Because there's a lot of people who know the scripture. They know God's will. They know God's ways. They know God's word, but they don't put it into practice. And that's the key, I think. We need to purpose in our heart to obey what God's word says. And we know because the Holy Spirit quickens it. When you get in a place of temptation, the Holy Spirit quickens it in your heart. And the scripture verse comes and you know that you're not supposed to be there. And there they were, delicacies, fine wine, delicate bouquet, snip the cork, the whole thing, you know. And every one of us as believers are pressured to compromise our faith. It is easier to resist temptation if you have thought it through before the temptation arises. I talk about this in the men's study a lot, Tuesday mornings, Saturday mornings. It's like we have our walls of protection around our lives. And every one of us has a section in our wall that's a little weaker than the rest of it. These are the things that you're tempted by. And I think it's so important where those weak spots are in your wall to reinforce that section. Extra padding, extra bricks, extra mortar, whatever you got to do to reinforce that spot. You need to know what your weaknesses are. You need to know what you're going to do before you get there. What are my convictions? What does God's word say? When you decide in advance where to draw the line, when it comes to that place, when you come to that place, you have the ability to say no. I should have named the message tonight or entitled it, Dare to be a Daniel. Or the female version, Dare to be a Danielle. It's important for all of us, men and women, isn't it? Would you say this is important stuff for the time in which we live, that we need to purpose in our heart? God lives in our heart. Notice, God is moving in Daniel's heart. But at the same time, like I said, God is sovereign, and he's even going to move Ashpenaz's heart now And in a moment, we'll see the steward. These four young men had an impact on his heart by the lives that they lived. They stood for God. They obeyed God. They trusted God. And Aspenaz knew that, and so did the steward. God works in unseen ways. He's working in the lives of these four Hebrew boys, and he's also working in the lives of the steward and the one that's in charge of the eunuchs. Look at the second part of verse 8. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Look at this. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. Isn't that amazing? God did it. And part of it, I believe, was God working through Daniel. I believe the steward and the keeper of the eunuch saw something special about him. It was God in him. And that's the key. And the chief of the eunuch said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who has appointed you your food and drink, for why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. Literally, what he's saying here is, if I let you guys do this, I'm going to be decapitated. And this is interesting, because here's a heathen that knows that anything short of complete obedience means death from a heathen king. And even in such a small matter, the steward feared his life. Oh, that believers that know God would be that obedient to God. And here was a guy that feared a heathen king. And in contrast, we serve a king who loves us. He's not going to take your head off. Our relationship with him is based on love. Oh, that we would be as committed to obeying our king. That's all God desires, isn't it? He says, I desire obedience rather than sacrifice. Just obey me. Just do what my word says. And you know what? It's a win-win situation when we do. It's for our own good. Verse 11. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He says, please test your servants for 10 days. And let him give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. Wow. Don't you love this? You know, Daniel is committed. He's committed to what God would have him to do, no matter what the results may look like. And sometimes we can talk ourselves out of obedience by looking at the results. Oh, this might happen, or they might think this, or, you know, whatever it might be. And sometimes we can talk ourselves out of it when God really wants to do a work through us. And so without compromising, Daniel found a way to live by God's standards in a culture that did not honor God. Meaning that it's possible for you and I to do the same thing today. You and I, without compromising, can live by God's standards in a culture that doesn't honor God. You believe that? Wisely, he negotiated. He didn't riot. He didn't rebel. He didn't protest or picket. I'm sure he did a lot of praying. And what he says, hey, let's just give it a try for 10 days. Veggies for 10 days. Veggies and Arrowhead spring water. Then you can look at us. Then you can look at the other guys that are eating the delicacies and drinking the wine. And then as you see fit, so deal with your servants. Simple enough, would you say? What I love about this is that it reminds me of what James says. If any man lacks in wisdom, let him ask of God. Man, this guy had wisdom. Daniel had incredible wisdom. He's adjusting to the culture without compromise. Do you know that we can adjust to our culture without compromise? We can. We don't have to be carnal Christians to have an impact on our culture. We can still live godly lives You don't have to become a monk, guys. Girls, you don't have to become a nun. We can live in the world without compromising. We can adjust to the culture in a godly way. Jesus always spoke in parables. He took physical things and gave them spiritual truths. We can take the physical things of our culture and make spiritual truths out of them. We live in this culture. We're not of it, but we're in it. Whenever we obey God, it's always a win-win situation. Always. You never lose when you obey God. You ever lose by obeying God? Never. Well, maybe you lost some friends when you first got saved. I did. But you know what? A lot of them are open now. They're watch. Some of them have been watching a long time. Told you my brother watched me for 27 years. 27 years. Didn't even know he was watching. And he gave his life to Christ. Obey God always. And it's always a win-win situation. Verse 14. So, the steward consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. Wow. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in the flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. I know a lot of Christians over the years that have called this the Daniel diet. I'm doing the Daniel diet. I immediately know what they're doing. Veggies and water. But it's not a bad thing. Vegetables are good. They're healthy. The Daniel diet works in manifold ways, especially here with Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You see, God wants his people to be different from this world, but he doesn't want us to be weird. If you're trying to let people know you're a Christian by being weird, you're on the wrong track. And I've seen some people do some weird stuff in the name of being a Christian. Their diet was not to make them different or better than anybody else or make them look more spiritual. But you know what? It did make them healthy. They weren't boasting. They weren't, you know, putting on an act of any sort. And yes, we today can choose whatever we like to eat, according to the book of Acts when the sheet came down from heaven. And the Lord said to Peter, take and eat. And Peter said, not so, Lord. And the Lord said, don't call anything unclean. So, of course, we all know those scripture verses because we're Calvary Chapel. But it's so important, again, because we're the temple of God, that if we eat healthy, we're going to feel better. And like I mentioned Sunday in my message, man, I thank God for this and that. And one of the last things I thank God for were elastic waistbands and pants, especially this time of the year. You know. But then again, you go back to, you know, what the norm is and eating healthier and stuff. This is a hard time of the year, isn't it? Christmas time all the way up to New Year's. Well, it actually starts at Thanksgiving, doesn't it? Yeah. You can't refuse all the wonderful stuff they bake because you wouldn't be thankful. That's my excuse. But the Bible says in all you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. And so these guys obeyed God, and they were both healthy physically and spiritually. And that's a well-balanced walk, isn't it? And so because of their allegiance to God, guess what? God gave them knowledge. You can't fake knowledge. God gave them skill, wisdom, understanding. And we'll see how he gave Daniel visions and dreams. He gave them all favor before the king. And none was found to be like these four. You see, when our allegiance is to God, he promotes and he gives us favor. Check it out. And as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. You see, there's a lot of knowledge in this world, but yet we need wisdom, don't we? And God is the one that gives wisdom. Knowledge is knowing what to do, but wisdom is putting it into practice. And so we see here that Not only that, look what else it says. Lost my place. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Here's the real test. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, check this out. He found them 10 times better than all the magicians and the astrologers who were in all his realm. Isn't that amazing? 10 times better than all the occultists. That's what they were. The magicians, the magi, and the astrologers who were in his realm. You know, today, there are many of you that work in pagan cultures. There are many of you that go to school in the pagan culture and live in this pagan culture. But you know what? The all-important thing about this chapter here tonight is that we would recognize through these four men that these exact same principles work today. They work. Because God's word is the same yesterday, today, and always. It never changes. And it's up to us to purpose in our heart. Number one, to know in advance. Don't be weird. Be obedient. Please God. God equips. God appoints. God gives us favor. He's given us everything, all that we need. And I think if we do these things, we're going to have more of an impact in our workplace, in our school, in the gym, wherever you go, wherever you live, in your neighborhood. When we begin to walk out what God would have us to do, and that means not just knowing God's word in your head, but having it hidden in your heart and purposing in our hearts that we will not defile ourselves. And it's a challenge, but notice, thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. Man, he was one of the first taken captive, and he was also one of the first to see the exiles go back to Jerusalem. Because Daniel served God before this pagan king all of his years in Babylon. Isn't that amazing? And oh, as we'll see in this book, the impact he had on this pagan nation. He always honored God, and God always honored him. It doesn't work any other way. Oh, that we would dare to be a Daniel. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the challenges set before us. But they're good challenges. They're healthy challenges. There is wisdom here. There is special insight to all of us. Especially when we struggle with the temptations, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, all of these things in the world that try to drag us down. But thank you, Lord, that you've given us the antidote through your word tonight and through our brother Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. Oh, that we would purpose in our heart, Lord, that we would not defile ourselves with the delicacies that we're tempted with in this world of all sorts. Help us to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit to be victorious. Help us to have an impact on those around us that are unbelievers, the heathen, the pagans around us. And Lord, give us favor wherever we go. May we love these people as we share the truth with them, as we walk in the light as you are in the light. May we be salt. May we create a thirst, Lord, especially in the spiritual condition of our own nation. Help us, Lord, to be instrumental in turning this nation back to you, one soul at a time. Revival does not begin at the White House. It begins at my house. And I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name and through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would begin to turn this nation right side up again. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.